Well, good morning, everybody. I want to welcome you to worship, those who are here in the room and those who are joining us online. My name is Farrah Petsky, and I serve as the youth pastor here at Woodlawn, and I am honored and delighted to be able to preach this morning as Pastor Joe is spending time with his family. So I got to know. I want to know in this room, raise your hand if you are a sports fan. Any sports fans in here? Okay, I like this. All right, specifically, any basketball fans?
Okay,
yes, I love this. There's more sports fans in here than the other service, so this is awesome. All right, so you know that last week was a huge week. Last Sunday was the NCAA National Championship game for the women. It was between Iowa and South Carolina, and South Carolina took home the gold. And then on Monday night, the men played, and it was between UConn and Purdue. Now, something really interesting to note is that our students had a bracket going, and one of our students correctly guessed the matchup between UConn and Purdue, and he was off by like a few points as to what the final score was. So very impressive. But I also need to know, who knows who Caitlin Clark is? Anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yes. I love this. Okay. So Caitlin Clark is the buzzword right now. I mean, everyone knows about her. She's everywhere. She's on the media all over the place because she has now become the all-time leading scorer in basketball. Men, women, she's the all-time leading scorer. And she's broken all these records, and it's so impressive. It's amazing. But what I think is even more impressive is to see what she does in the off season. And so a video came out showing how Caitlin Clark prepares for the tournament, for the season. And so she, every day, she of course runs and does some weight training, that kind of thing. She does all these dribbling drills, but she shoots 300 shots every day, 100 free throws, 100 three pointers, and 100 mid-range shots. Now, let me tell you this, because this is even more impressive. From the free throw line, she shoots about 89%. From the three-point line, she was shooting in the 60% range, which is very good for three-pointers. And in the mid-range, she's about 81%, okay? She would put all of us to shame. She's incredible. It's very impressive. But the thing is, she didn't get there by accident. Like, she didn't happen to become the all-time leading scorer just because she just rolled upon it, right? I mean, these athletes train year-round to prepare for what's to come in the season. And as we think about the Christian life, we don't just accidentally make our way into heaven. We don't just accidentally become a faithful disciple of Jesus. But there's preparation that goes into doing that. Now, this is not to say that we earn our way into heaven or we earn our salvation. That's not it. But as a disciple, there are things that we do to personally help us grow. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The Christian life is also compared to like running a race, and all the runners run, and we're not running to outrun somebody. I'm not competing against somebody, but we're all competing to win the prize, which is eternal life. And so we run the race together. And as I think about my life, that much of my life I've spent really angry about the circumstances that I've experienced. As a kid, I experienced abuse for many years, and it was a hard time in my life. And as a result of that, I grew very angry at the people in my life. I grew very angry at the God that I serve, and I became very angry at myself for not being strong enough and brave enough to defend myself. And so I spent a lot of my life angry. But what I've realized, 15 years later, I realized that I was fighting the wrong battle, and I was fighting the wrong enemy. You see, we spend a lot of time fighting people, right? That we want to fight people who believe, who have different political views than we do, or have different spiritual views than we do, or people who might look different than we do, or parent different than we might parent, whatever it is. We spend a lot of time fighting people. But Scripture makes it clear that our battle is not against people. Amen. It's not. It's a spiritual battle. And so we fight it in a spiritual way. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, to take your Bible, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And this will be on the screen, but I want to encourage you to read it from your copy of God's Word. So Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this, finally, so this is kind of the concluding remarks, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Did you hear that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A little bit of context here. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. And the things that are going on in this culture are very similar to what's going on in our culture. This is why the Bible is timeless, that it didn't expire. You know, we're not that different after all. And so Ephesus was steeped in occult activity. There was materialism going on. There were other religious beliefs trying to impose their beliefs upon Christians. And so Paul is teaching them, hey, you got to know who you are. You got to know who you are in Christ if you're going to stand. If you're going to fight this fight, you got to know who you are. Yeah. And once you know who you are, then you're going to know how to fight and how to compete in this race. But it starts with understanding first who you are. So Paul uses this militant language, which is often found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament refers to God as a warrior and his people as troops who were in need of his strength. If you look at Exodus 15:3, it says the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Isaiah 42:13 says the Lord advances like a warrior. He stirs up his zeal like a soldier. He shouts, he roars aloud, he prevails over his enemies. So the people listening to Paul here would understand what he's saying, and likewise, we should pick up on this kind of language as well. So the first point that we're going to realize this morning is that victory is found in the presence of Jesus. Paul recognizes that the key to success in the battles that we face are found in the Lord and in his mighty power. If you look at the Apostle Paul, his life is just so interesting how he was literally living in the dark. He sees a light, which is Jesus, and his life is totally transformed. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. And we don't know what that is. The Bible doesn't make clear what this actually is. Paul refers to it as a messenger from Satan, so we can assume it's probably not a good thing. But scholars are not clear on what this is. But Paul pleads three times for the Lord to take it away, three times. And the Lord doesn't, but this is what he says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That is the Lord's response to Paul, is that God's grace is sufficient for him, for God's power is made perfect in weakness. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see this long list of all the things that Paul has faced. He's been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits. He's been constantly on the move. He's been cold. He's been naked. He's been afraid. And in addition to all that, he faces the pressure of taking care of the church. So there's a lot that Paul faces. But he says this in verse 10, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight, isn't that interesting? I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, it's the recognition of when we step out of the way and we let God do what only God can do, that is when we find the victory. The power to stand that Paul's talking about here, the power to fight the battle well, is not found in how long you've been in the church. It's not found in how long you've been teaching Sunday school. It's not found in how educated you are or how uneducated you are. It's not found in any of that. But the power to stand is found in the presence of Jesus. Point number two is this. When we become believers and followers of Jesus, we receive the full armor of God. So Paul's saying that when we become believers, we have that full armor of God, therefore we're going to fight in the full armor of God. Have you ever tried to do something but didn't have the things that you needed to do it well? I mean, I can really understand that. I remember back in 2019, I was running my first ever 10K, so 6.2 miles. This was a big deal for me back then. And so I'm getting ready to run this race. I was living in Enterprise, but I was going to run the race in Birmingham, which is where I'm from. And so I pack my car, I get ready, I start driving, and I'm going through that, you know, mental checklist. Like, do you have all the things? Do you have the earphones? Do you have the shoes, all this stuff? And then I realized I forgot my shoes. Now, let me tell you a little bit about shoes if you're not really certain about this, okay? There are different kinds of shoes, okay? This is very important. I would take notes on this. I mean, this is great stuff, okay? There are different kinds of shoes. There are running shoes, which are used to run. Okay, they're only used to run. Then you have outfit shoes. Okay, these are those tennis shoes that look good with the jeans. Okay, you wear those, but they're outfit shoes. They're not to run in. Then you have the recreational shoes. These are for going to the grocery store or walking at the park, walking the dog, but you don't run in these shoes. Okay, so it's important that you have all the shoes and you have them in the arenas that they belong in. So I was wearing the recreation shoes, but I was about to run, so I didn't have the right shoes. So I had to go back home, had to get the shoes, the running shoes, and then I made my way to Birmingham. So I get to Birmingham, and my dad is going, he was an avid runner at that time, and so he's going through like, okay, do you know what to do? And I'm like, I've run one race before. I know what to do. I got this. And so he's telling me about the course of like, okay, there's going to be a water stop here. You're going to want the water, okay? You need the water. And then there's going to be a hill right here. You're going to want to probably slow down here. And then there's going to be a decline, and that's your home right there. You're going to love it, okay? So he's going through all this stuff. And then he says, okay, do you have your clothes? And I'm like, yeah, I'm ready for this race. I got my clothes. And he said, okay, well, do you have your jacket? And I said, yeah, I got the long sleeve shirt and then the shirt that's going to go over it. That's the race shirt with the bib on it. And he said, okay, do you have the jacket? And I said, yes, I got the long sleeve shirt and the shirt that goes over it. I'm ready. I got this. And my dad said, okay, no. Did you check the weather? And I said, yeah, I checked the weather. Well, I checked the weather in Enterprise. It was different from Birmingham. So that day, it was going to be 32 degrees, and I'm very cold all the time, so I probably would have died. So he let me borrow his jacket. So I put this jacket on top of the long sleeve shirt and the race shirt. And so I've got like all this stuff on, okay? And the jacket doesn't fit just right because it's not my jacket. And I just feel like, oh, this is weird. Like, I'm not sure I can do this. But here's the thing. As we prepare to fight the enemy, we have to come prepared, right? We need to be prepared. We need to be dressed. We need to be ready to go if we're going to succeed in the battle in which we're fighting. And if you look at the rest of Ephesians 6, I encourage you to go home and read the rest of this passage because I wish we had time to look at it, but it's so good. So it talks about the armor of God. And the armor of God is really a picture of Jesus. So we're clothing ourselves with Christ. You see, it talks about the belt of truth. Well, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. If you look at Isaiah talks about the coming Christ. This is a prophecy, and he calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is our salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? This is really a full picture of Jesus. And lastly, Jesus is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive. Do you hear that? The word of God, this, what you're holding, is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, what's important to recognize about this armor is that every single piece that we've talked about is a defensive weapon except for one. And that's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. So what does that tell us? It tells us that's how we fight. We fight with the Word of God. I can remember when Trevor and I first got married, he moved into the place that I was living in. And of course, I have my house, decorated with pictures and all kinds of junk everywhere. And he would walk into the house and literally just like pick up everything and just look at it. And I'm like, I don't understand it. Like, are you wanting to rearrange the house? Like, what is happening? And he would just like look at it and then just set it back down and move on to the next thing. And this happened for so long. And I'm like, I don't get this. Well, I now get it. Okay. He's an engineer. So he's thinking how he can build this better than it already is and all that kind of stuff. And so, yesterday we were talking and he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to go build a computer now. And I was like, okay, bye. Like, I mean, I'll never understand it. Okay. But I think this is what many of us do when it comes to the Bible. That we have it sitting on our shelf and it looks nice and it looks great and we love it sitting there and we're even willing to show people, hey, look at this awesome Bible that I have. And we deem it as another trinket, but useless for modern warfare. If we're going to fight the battle well, we've got to know the Word of God. You see, this is an old tactic of the enemy to make us doubt the Word of God. If you look back in Genesis 3, the very beginning, right? God created Adam and Eve in his own image, and here they are, they're living their best life in the garden. A serpent comes in, and the serpent says, "Did God really say?" So what happens? They begin to question, wait, what did God say? Oh, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, everything changes and sin enters the world and here we are. But the truth is that we can trust the Word of God. We need the Word of God and we don't go to battle without it. And here's the truth. How can we expect to fight with something that we don't know? We can't. And if you look at the story of David and Goliath, it's a nice little children's story that we love. And we love to see the little underdog David, who's this young shepherd boy, and he, you know, seems very weak. And then you have this giant named Goliath, and David's like, "Here I am, I'm ready to go." And Saul's like, "No way, bro, you're gonna die." And so he puts on this armor on David. And so David has this armor on, and he begins to walk and realizes, this is not me. I've never used this before. I cannot fight with this. So he takes it off and he picks up 5 smooth stones, what he knows. You see, we got to fight with what we know. And if we don't know the Word of God, we're not going to be able to fight with it. Point number 3 is this. We have to recognize who the real enemy is. You see, we already know that the Christian life is a battleground. And we're fighting the world. We're fighting the system that is opposed to God. And it's no surprise that there's a system that is opposed to God. We see it we see it everywhere. We see it on TV. We see it just walking down the street. There are people, there are things that are drastically opposed to God. So that is one thing that we're fighting. But we're also fighting against our flesh, right? We know what that's like. You know, Paul says in Romans 7, this great, you know, inner battle. He says, "What I want to do, I don't do. And what I do, I hate. But it's no longer I who does it, but it's the sin living in me. What a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this?" But Paul also knows where victory is found. He says this, "Thanks be to God who delivers me, who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Lastly, we're fighting the enemy or the devil. Now, let me tell you something about this. This is kind of when I was preparing to preach, I'm like, man, this is a hard passage to preach on because I think so often we have this view of the enemy as this little red guy on our shoulder telling us to go do some bad things. And truly, this is not me being funny. This is me being serious. I really believed that until 2020. I really believed that. I mean, I'm in ministry. I'd been in ministry for years and I really did believe that. But that's not how the Bible describes it. It's not a red guy telling you to do bad things, but there's a real enemy fighting for your soul. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But God has come to give us life and life abundantly. Peter compares him to a lion about to devour somebody. This is the enemy that we are battling. So it's not a red guy telling us to do bad things, but there's a real enemy who's fighting for your soul. But the important point to recognize, if you miss everything I said, don't miss this. The battle that we face is not against people. It's not. And if we spend our life fighting against people, we're never going to understand victory and we're never going to be able to walk in the freedom that God has for us. You see, the good news of the gospel is that we get to fight from a place of victory. We're not fighting for victory. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, the greatest event ever in history. Right, we celebrated, first of all, the death of Jesus, that Jesus would hang on that cross and pay for all of our sins, what we have done and what we will do. He paid for it all. And then he was buried in the tomb. And it looked like evil won. It looked like that Jesus is not who he says he is, that the disciples are lunatics for following after him, and this is the end of the story. But thanks be to God, it's not the end of the story. But Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so, he defeated anything and everything. Do you hear that? Anything and everything that will ever separate you and me from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that is good news today and every day of our lives, that we can walk from a place of victory. I once heard a pastor ask a young kid, how would you describe the gospel? And this is simplistic, but it's kind of true. The kid said, yay, God, boo, devil. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. I like it. I like it. Okay. So, as I said from the beginning, I spent a lot of my life fighting. A lot of my life being angry and fighting people who may appear to be the enemy, but who were actually not the enemy. And on February 7th of 2020, I went to counseling for the first time. And I reluctantly walked into this room because I thought, I don't need counseling. Like, they need counseling. I don't need counseling. I don't know why I'm going to this place. But somebody who loved me enough convinced me, hey, this is going to be beneficial for you. And so I walked in to this counseling room, and there was a guy named Michael who is my counselor, and he did Trevor and I's premarital counseling, and so he's still a dear friend in my life. And he knew, it was evident from my face, that I did not want to be there. And so I sat down across from him. He knew nothing about me. He only knew my intake form, which said, hi, my name is Farah, and I'm a youth pastor. That's all he knew. He didn't know anything about me. But he looked at me from across that room, and I'll never forget this. He looked at me. He said, hey, Farah, I see you as a warrior. I see you as a general on the battlefield. And I just laughed. I'm like, what? You don't even know me. This is a joke, you know, cute, thanks, but no. I didn't believe it because at that point in my life, I was so defeated. I had contemplated giving up in ministry, pursuing something else because I was done. I was tired of fighting. But he told me that. And every time we would meet, he would say that, hey, how's it going, General? And I mean, it just was a joke. But he told me, hey, I see you fighting for people to know Jesus. I see you fighting for your students to walk deeper with Jesus. I see you fighting for your friends to know who the Lord is. I see you as a warrior. So years later, I came to the realization that maybe God made me to be a fighter. Except I was fighting the wrong battle, and I was fighting in my own strength. You see, fighting people, refusing to forgive, and resenting your circumstances will never result in the freedom and the victory that Jesus longs to give you. Did you hear that this morning? Fighting people, refusing to forgive, and resenting your circumstances will never allow you to experience the freedom and the victory that Jesus longs to give you. One thing that I've learned as I've had to walk through my own battles is that the pain that we experience can become the very platform for our ministry. Now, what I mean by that is I'm not talking about me being in ministry, standing on a stage with a microphone here. I'm talking about all of us. You see, if you are a believer and follower of Jesus, you have a ministry. Because the Lord has given that to you. He's given you the Holy Spirit, which allows you to walk in the way that Jesus has called you to walk. So you have a ministry. Because the truth is, there are people that you're going to reach that I will never be able to reach, that Pastor Joe will never be able to reach. But you can, because you're in their world and they're listening to you. So the hard things that you go through are not wasted. But the Lord can use those if you're willing to surrender them to Him. You know, I've realized that those hard things have allowed me to connect with people that I would have not been able to connect with otherwise. And for that, I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't. You see, there's been times that I've struggled to trace God's hand in various circumstances, but I've come to trust His heart. And the same can be true for you. We may not understand the why. We may not understand the purpose on this side of eternity, but we can choose to trust His heart. So this morning, maybe you've never experienced victory before. Maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking of this one thing that has held you back, that has kept you in bondage, that you want to break free from, that you know that it's hurting your relationships, it's hurting your marriage, it's hurting you, it's hurting your workplace. I encourage you and I invite you to surrender that to the Lord this morning And maybe in surrendering that, you realize you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And that's a personal relationship. When you choose to say yes to Jesus, it's a personal relationship that you get to spend every single day walking with Jesus. And if that's you this morning, man, we would love to talk to you about that. Because we believe that there's no greater thing, no greater decision that you could ever make than to say yes to follow Jesus. And we want to walk with you. The reason why we ask you to tell us that, to tell our staff that, is because we want to walk with you. And we know that if people didn't walk with us, we wouldn't be standing on the stage today. Or maybe you have already said yes to Jesus, but maybe you've been trying to fight in your own strength and in your own power. And maybe today you're tired of fighting, because I know at some point in my life I was tired of fighting. And if that's you, we invite you to rededicate your life to Jesus. Right? You can always turn back. You can always start again. Always. And so it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. Let me tell you that God's grace is bigger, that his love is wider. It is deeper. And so you can always start again. So before we close, I just want to tell you one thing. Jesus loves you. If you hear nothing else, hear that this morning. Jesus loves you, and he wants to give you victory. He wants you to be able to walk in freedom. So you don't have to be a slave to the sin that has kept you in bondage, but you can walk in victory if you choose to trust in him and to rely on him. So with that, let's pray together this morning. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for being Emmanuel, for being God with us. We thank you for loving us and having such great plans for our lives. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to walk in freedom and victory. And God, I thank you that your word is alive and active, that we can read the same passage a million times, and Lord, you always speak to us anew. So God, I pray that as we think about fighting this battle, that we realize that the key to fighting is found in your word. And so God, maybe if we haven't been faithful to reading your word, maybe we don't know a single Bible verse, that it's okay. But God, I pray today that we choose to pick it up, that we choose to hold it close to our hearts, to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And so Lord, I just pray for the people who feel like they're walking in defeat. Lord, I have been there in my life, and I thank you that you didn't leave me in the pit, but you called me out and you gave me purpose and a plan, and you showed me unconditional love. And so Lord, I pray today that people experience breakthrough in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that the people sitting in this room today that are watching online understand what it looks like to walk in victory, that we don't have to live defeated lives, but we can be set free. And so God, I'm believing you for salvation this morning. Lord, I'm believing you that people are going to say yes to you because they know that the best is found in you. Lord, I'm believing that people are going to be healed today because of your word, that your word will never return to you empty. And so God, I thank you that there's such power in your word. Lord, I thank you for being so faithful to us. Lord, I thank you for being so kind and so good. And I thank you for the resurrection. And because of that, we can be in relationship with you and that we can spend eternity with you. So Lord, we love you and we thank you and we bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.